these each day, and on Saturday you'll be able to review the work that you have done. It's all based on the book of 1 Peter. And so, starting tomorrow, you would look at chapter 1. You see the instructions at the heading there of chapter 1 that encourages you to read this chapter through twice. It won't take you 15 minutes to read it through twice unless you read really, really slow. And just first time read it through just to sort of get acquainted with it. The second time, read it to try to understand the relationship between the words that are found there. What is this chapter talking about? People got a letter from Peter. He'd written a letter to them. And so on page 1 of that letter, he has some words. Read it through the first time, make sure you know all the words. And then the second time, read it through again. And then take time on Monday to answer these questions that are there for Monday. On Tuesday, you do the same thing, except it's chapter 2. And so we'd encourage you on Tuesday to read that chapter through twice. First time just to get acquainted with it. The second time to really try to sense what this letter from Peter is all about. And then there are these questions there that are designed to help you in your daily devotion. The same thing on Wednesday, and then on the backside on Thursday and on Friday, you have a daily guide to help you study the Bible. And so what we're trying to do is to encourage everybody to do the very thing that this verse says. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Old King James just keeps coming through, doesn't he? Have I sought you? Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And then the last part of that verse that we're memorizing, Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so what we're trying to do is to encourage us to start studying the Bible. You understand what this is all about? And all of this is a devotional guide. Now, next week you'll have another one. It'll not be on 1 Peter. It'll be on some other passage in the Bible, and it'll be a daily devotional guide. And then the week after that, we'll have another one that will help us have a daily devotion. Now let me encourage you to do it. Husbands and wives, you might want to do it together. Parents and children, you might want to do it together. You might want to call somebody on the phone and, if you're living alone, make an arrangement. Let's study the Bible together for 30 minutes this week. Let's spend some time this week studying the Bible together. Now, I'm not sure that for the next 52 weeks or however many more weeks there are left in the year that we're going to prepare these. Our plans now are not to do that. But if there was an unbelievable response, we'd feel obligated to do it, I guess, even though the thought of coming up with that, drives me up the wall thinking, where am I going to fit that in? But if this is going to help us go to heaven, that's what this is all about, right? Now look at Jeremiah 31. The lesson today is it takes time to be holy. And I'm not talking about the magazine as opposed to Newsweek. I'm talking about looking at your watch and saying, I got so many minutes in this week, I'm going to have to spend some time to be holy. And I really want this lesson to be practical. You look at Jeremiah 31, look at verse 31. The Lord says, the days are coming. God had something in mind. And he said, and this is the covenant that I will make. Verse 33, I will put my laws in their minds and I'll write them on their hearts. God had something in mind. And the rest of this paragraph says, and you'll not run around having everybody saying to somebody else, know the Lord. Let's analyze Jeremiah chapter 31. First of all, recognize that God had a plan in mind and he prophesied about it. That's really what Jeremiah chapter 31 is all about. The days are coming, says the Lord. Now, he's not talking about something that would happen in Jeremiah's day. He's talking about Christianity. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 31 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and says, you know what God was talking about? He's talking about Christianity. You want to make that practical? You know what God is talking about? He's talking about Palm Beach Lakes. That's exactly what he had in mind, and that is, I'm going to make a new covenant. Now, the plan was really, really specific. The plan is, I'm going to write my words. on the hearts of people. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, I understand the Old Testament was written on tables of stone, and the New Testament's written on pieces of paper with ink and paper. I understand that. But the Lord says the whole design of Christianity is going to be different from Judaism, because I'm going to make it absolutely imperative that people who are a part of Christianity are associated with this book. God said, my very words, I'm going to write them on their hearts. But he's not going to force you. He's not going to force you. Do you know Psalms 119 verse 11? Do you know the other part of that plan? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's not that God intends in the church to come down and say, all right, you now that you become a child of God, now I'm going to make sure that you know this. And so I'm going to come down. Here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to lay your head back, and I'm going to take this Bible, and I'm going to ram it down your throat and hope you get it down. Hope you get it down inside you. That's not the way it's going to happen. The Lord says, I'm going to write these things on their heart, but the whole process is this. I got to open up my heart to God. If I'm going to change my life, if I'm going to be a part of this new plan where God said, I'm going to write these things on their heart, then David says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open up my heart. I'm going to make sure that I take the Word of God like David did from those tables of stones. I'm going to make sure that I take the words of God from paper and ink. And I'm not only going to have them written on my heart, I'm going to treasure them. Does that describe you? Or are you just playing church? Are you just here this morning to play church? You know what? You know, that's like little kids do, you know. It's just something you do, sort of walk in the building, and you know, and in about 30 or 40 minutes from now, we'll be walking out of the building. I've been to church. Sometimes, one time somebody asked a question, how many people worship where you attend? You want to think that one through? Not how many people attend where you attend, but how many people, I don't know whether you're worshiping. I don't know if you're worshiping now. I don't know if you're worshiping during the singing or not. And I don't know if you're here this morning. I don't know if you're here this morning to just say, God, make sure that Dan preaches the word. Make sure that servant of God, make sure that he's got the words of God, those words that are on those pieces of paper. Make sure he preaches the word. But God, while he is preaching, let me get these things and put them in my heart. Folks, we got to quit playing church. We're not the church of Christ. We're not what God had in mind until we take these words and treasure them up and put them in our hearts. Because you see, there's not only that plan that was prophesied and that plan that was specified. The tragedy is God's plan's been nullified, hasn't it? A lot of folks coming to church, not many folks coming to worship. A lot of people can have a Bible, but not many people have the Bible in their heart. Well, why is this? Why is it? Let me ask you something. If you didn't grow up in the church, Peter, you didn't grow up in the church. You ever heard the expression a walking Bible? Never heard it. If you didn't grow up in the church, is this a brand new expression to you? You know, I lived at a time in which within a congregation, they would say, he's a walking Bible, or she's a walking Bible. What do they mean by that? They meant that there were those people in that church who knew the Bible so well that if you just sort of lost the Bible, you wouldn't lose much. You just go and ask them, what's this? What's the Bible? Quote that Bible, quote that verse to me. I want to ask you something. How many walking Bibles do you know? How many walking Bibles do you know? I'm not talking about necessarily those who are preachers, because when I was growing up, we didn't have full-time preachers. We just had people to come in like Dan Fuller every now and then preach for us, you know, that kind of thing. It's about all we had. But that congregation I grew up in, there were two or three men that you could just about be sure that they would quote the Bible. And man, oh man, could the women quote the Bible. Could I tell you about Aunt Annie? That's in another congregation. Aunt Annie didn't come to the church. Listen, she was 50 years of age. And I'd be up preaching. She always sat just right over here in the teen section. And of course, that was in another building, and the teens didn't sit there. But Aunt Annie, Shay, you sit in your seat right there. Uncle Jim sat right beside her. But let me tell you about Uncle Jim. Uncle Jim was hard of hearing. And we had a little device there that you could plug a thing into the front of the pew there and put earphones that were on. And I'd be up preaching, and Uncle Jim all of a sudden something would happen to those earphones, and he would just destroy the whole sermon. He'd just take those things off and start banging them on the pew as loud as he could until some deacon came and fixed his earphones. That's a whole lot better than doing this that I've also seen some individuals do, okay? Okay? You stop and think about it. But Aunt Annie didn't come to church. I don't remember many verses I ever quoted when I was preaching, but I couldn't look out at Aunt Annie and see her mouthing the verses. I want you to hear this. Aunt Annie, how'd you learn the Bible? You didn't grow up in the church. She said, Dan, when I came into the church, I was about 50, and I just decided I was going to really be serious about it. And I kept a Bible open before me all the time, even when I was cooking, she said. She says, my Bible's got a lot of bean juice in it. You knew some people like that. Folks, we're not here anymore. We don't have Aunt Annie in the church. We really don't. And that's really what we're trying to develop within this congregation, is to be a church of Christ that has the Word of God written on our hearts. What's happened to us? What's happening in America? Well, let me ask you this. What percentage of homes in America do you think have a television? Well, the statistics, 99%. You probably guessed 100. What is the average number of TVs in our homes? How many do you got in your home? What's the average number? 2.24. I think that's because we have 2.2 children, if I figured this out. But you understand what I'm saying, the average of... You think about your house. How many TVs you got in your house? What percentage of homes in America have three televisions or more? The answer is a third of them. Two-thirds of them, 66% of the homes in America have this. How many hours a day does an average American home have this television on? How many hours a day do you have? You turn it on when you get up in the morning? When you come home in the afternoon, you turn it on again? And isn't the last thing you do, probably before you go to bed, turn the TV off? How many hours a day would the average American have a TV on? 6 hours and 47 minutes. How many homes in America watch television while they eat? That'll destroy a conversation, you know. Don't talk to me. I want to hear the answer to that Jeopardy question or whatever. Isn't it tragic? Isn't it tragic when the highlight of your day is to get home in time to watch Wheel of Fortune or Jeopardy? You stop and think of it. How many homes in America have the TV on while they're eating? And the answer is a third of them. I've already given that one, I guess, didn't I? How many homes have cable? 56% of the homes in America. How many videos are rented? You know, we're not just satisfied to have 74 channels coming into our house. We'll run down and get videos. How many videos are rented every day in America? 6 million videos. Now, that's another 2 hours out of somebody's day in that home life. Let me see if we can illustrate this. How many hours in a year do you go to school? How many hours in a year are you supposed to go to school? 900. How many hours does an average teen, young person, spend watching television in a year's time? 1,500. You put a TV in your child's room, You know how much more that child will watch television if he's got his TV in his own room? You'll add another hour and a half to his life of watching television every day in his life. Those are astounding statistics, are they not? Now here's one. How many minutes of meaningful conversation is there between a mother and her children, or a father and his children, in a week's time? We got the other numbers. We can see all of those other numbers. Dad, when was the last time you had a serious talk with your son, with your daughter? When was the last time, not in a matter of rebuke, because you have to have those kinds of conversation, otherwise your kid will get kicked out of school, or you'll have to take some time out of your life to go down and meet with some teacher down at school. I'm just talking about life and everything. This will scare you to death. In America, meaningful conversation between parents and the children in a week's time, 3.5 minutes. A.C. Nielsen, who does this survey of how many of the best programs in television, says the average American watches more than 4 hours of TV every day, 28 hours a week, or 2 months of nonstop TV watching per year. And if you're 65, you spent 9 years of your life watching television. What's happening in America? The Lord's parable about the man who went out and sowed the seed, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. You remember the seed was sown, the word of God was sown in various places. The seed is the word of God. And some of that seed fell among the thorns. And what happened to that seed? What happened to the word of God? Well, Luke mentions three things: cares and riches and pleasures of this life chokes it out. Now, we've looked at all of these stats about television, but I want you to know I'm not just talking about television. I'm just talking about the fact that in our lives, it's not just TV. We're just too busy. Is that right? Why don't I know the Bible better than I do? Where are those walking Bibles? Whatever happened to Aunt Annie? Whatever happened to that individual, not necessarily a preacher, but you could just know that if you had a Bible question, you'd go to them and they'd know exactly how to answer that question and how to find that. You see, what I want to do in the rest of this lesson is try to get you to focus and to make plans in your life about the way you're spending your time. What do you want to happen? What do you want to become? Do you want God to look down and say, well, that's one of the most blessed people on this earth? You want to be blessed by God? How serious are you about really looking like Jesus? Parents, your kids are growing up looking at you every day. How serious are you about them seeing Christ in you? Husbands, how serious are you about leading your wife in a Christ-like direction because she sees Christ in you? Or wives, mothers, how serious are you about the image you have before your children or what you're doing in relationship to your husband? Having Christ in you, how serious are you about this? What's happening to us? How serious are we about Christ really changing our souls? I'm not just talking about changing our bodies and our actions. I'm not just talking about, now that I'm a Christian, just sort of changing the way I spend my time. I go to church on Sundays and on Wednesdays. I'm not talking about changing the use of your body. I'm talking about a conversion of your heart, a conversion of your soul. What do you want to happen to you? Do you want to be able to understand what life is all about? You know, it's so difficult in this world to try to figure out what I should do and how do I deal with all these things that are happening around me. I just wish I had more understanding about life. And I really wish I was happy. I really wish I was happy. A lot of folks don't know the difference in joy and happiness, but a lot of folks confuse feeling good in a Disney world is with happiness and true joy. But don't you really want in your heart to have joy? To be able, that kind of individual that's what's happening, they understand about life and they sort of fit it all out and they make it all work together and there's a contentment and a peace that they have. And surely there's more in this world. Than money. Surely there are treasures in this world greater than gold. I know all of us want the gold. I know all of us expend and plan our lives around so that we'll have more of it in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. Abraham was rich and David was rich and Solomon was rich and a host of other godly people in the Bible have been rich. I'm not talking about that, but I'm just talking about surely there's a whole lot more to life than just accumulating things. Do you know why when you hit retirement years there's a lot of unhappiness? Because you don't have a job anymore. You don't have a place to go to get more stuff. And so we devote all of our life and expend all of our energy so we can get stuff. And then all of a sudden there's whatever retirement income that is and that's sort of fixed the rest of our life and all of a sudden we can't live like we used to. Folks, there's got to be more to life than going to work. You know the foolishness you put up with down there in the workplace? You know what I'm talking about? You know all of the bickering that goes on down there and the lifestyle and the values that are there. There's got to be something more in this life than just gold. What do you want to happen in your life? You've seen people make mistakes, tragic mistakes. Don't you want to avoid doing things in your life that'll destroy your character? Reputation is what people think about you. I'm not concerned overly about that. I'm talking about your character. I'm talking about the fact that don't you want in your life to avoid those mistakes that others have made that's destroyed their soul? Used to be spiritual. Used to be involved in spiritual matters. And no longer, just because of a change of values, whatever it was, situations in life, don't you want to be smart enough to avoid that? You're a young married couple. Don't you want to avoid the mistakes that others have made in their marriage that's destroyed their marriage because the character of the people inside that marriage is not what it used to be? Isn't that what you want in life? And don't you want in life to overcome secret sins? We do pretty well with hiding our sins because we're good at being hypocrites, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the inner struggles that you're having. Your mate may not even know that you're having them. Your parents may not know that you're having them. And hopefully your children do not know that you're having them. Boy, if I could change one thing about my life, this is what it would be, and you fill in the blank there. Isn't that what you want? There may be some other things that we could put on this list. But I'll tell you, you give me all of this and I think I'd be happy. I want you to listen for the next few minutes. Here's a way to make that happen. Psalms 119 verse 11 says it. I've taken your word and I put it in my heart. You want to be blessed by God? Psalms 1, the first two verses. God says, blessed is that man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. You read the verse and put the flip side of that. Cursed is that man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Cursed is that man who sits in the seat of the scornful and stands in the way of sinners. And cursed is that man who does not delight in God's law. And cursed is that man who doesn't ever make the word of God a part of his life. But forget about the negative side of it. When the God of heaven created us, he said, this is the man that is blessed because he takes time in his life to set time aside to meditate. What do? Turn on the television so I can escape. Let's go out. Let's go to the movies so I can escape. We have trained ourselves that we've got to have noise around us. We can't even get in the car without turning on the radio. And there's nothing wrong with movies, and there's nothing wrong with television, and there's nothing wrong with radios in the cars or iPods in your ears, or at least the buds part of it. Nothing wrong with that. Until all of a sudden, we never have a time for this. You want to be like Jesus? Do you want the Holy Spirit of God to take everything you detest about yourself and get it out of your life? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, with an honest face, not in a hypocritical way, just opening up ourselves. And we look in here and we see the glory of Jesus. And we're changed into his image. As the glory we see about him is reflected in our lives. And so people don't just see you. They see one of Jesus' brothers, one of Jesus' sister. And the verse says, it is by the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, if I feel my life so full of all of this stuff out here that I never ever put aside time in my life for the spiritual feasting and feeding of my souls, I'll be just like everybody else. And you close the door to the Holy Spirit of God operating in your life if you don't make time for it to happen. The
The rest of these are from Psalms 19. You want to transform your soul? Psalms 19, verse 17 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It'll convert the soul." Write it on your heart, brother and sister in Christ, friend and visitors today. Take these words and put them in your heart. Take time, make time in your life to think about these things, and it'll change who you are. You want to have wisdom about life? The same verse. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Education and learning and degrees are never a guarantee about wisdom. There are a lot of folks that are wise who can give you unbelievable advice about life. And they may not have a degree at all in their life because the Word of God has made them wise. You want a life that's characterized by joy and true happiness? The next verse of Psalms 19 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." There may have been those times in your life whenever your heart was just as burdened as it could be, and you opened up the Word of God, and there were the words of God that changed those tears into joy. Trying to burden about what you ought to do about life, and all of a sudden you start thinking about spiritual principles, and you think, "That's what I ought to do. That's the right thing to do." You know what a joy it is. And you're trying to raise your kids. Do you know the joy of having godly children? Do you know the joy of having a godly mate? Do you know the joy you bring to your husband or to your wife because you've written the Word of God in your heart, and those are the things that involve in the way you treat others? You want to have something better than gold? Verse 10 says, "They're to be desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold." Read it slow enough. See the word "fine" and see the word "much." And then write that on your heart. "They're to be desired more than this materialistic world." Something's better than gold. You want to avoid the pitfalls to your character? The same psalm down in verse 11 says, "By your commandments, by them, your servant is warned. And in keeping of them, there's great reward." Young people, those in their 20s and 30s, and all of us, but especially young people who are tempted so much. Mom and Dad told you for a long part of your life what you ought to do and what's right and what's wrong. They're not there anymore. You're no longer under that authority that you were under when you were 6 or 7 years of age. But understand, here's the principles that can warn you when you're headed in wrong directions. Isn't that what you want? Or do you want to live your life driving as fast as you can down a highway and the bridge is out ahead and you're like everybody else and you're blindly headed to drowning yourself in the perdition into which this world is headed. And finally, overcoming secret sin. Starting in verse 12, who can understand arrows? David says, cleanse me from your secret, from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin is that when I say, I know the Bible says that, but I'm not about to do it. I don't want to do what God says. That's presumptuous sin. I know. And secret sin may be sin that's even hidden from me, sin that I'm not aware of, or something that others may not be aware of. And the Bible says it will keep these things from happening. And he talks about presumptuous sin that can have dominion over me. If you know there's something wrong in your life and you keep on doing it, you are a bondservant, a slave. You are addicted to doing that very thing. And yet there's freedom. Let not sin have dominion over me, that I may be blameless and I may be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, listen to this prayer and make it the prayer that comes out of your heart right now. Oh God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Closing remarks, final admonitions. Remember David and remember Daniel. Morning, noon, and evening, they had time set aside for God. Remember our memory verse. Write Psalms 119, verse 11 on your heart. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And set aside some time in your life to meditate on what he says. Because the reality is, you are what you think. The values of our land is being determined by the thoughts that are being forced into our land by all of these external forces. And therefore, we must think the right thoughts. Growth is not just desirable, it's expected. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And brethren, if we're going to be the church of Christ, let's be serious about becoming like Jesus. And then understand that I'm the one who determines how close to God I live. Are you as close to God as you want to be? I think about Ron and Rose Coleman, Jude and mine's best friends. And Rose said to Ron as they were driving in the car, Ron, we don't sit close to each other in the car like we used to when we were dating. And Ron said, who moved? There was that time in my life when I was closer to God. I'm not as close to God as I used to be. Who moved? Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Folks, let's be serious about our lives. Let's not play church. Let's not externally become something so that folks around us expect us to be that. The external's okay. Oh, how love I thy law, David said. It's my meditation all the day. And early in the morning, and at noon, and at evening. Great heroes of the Bible had time for God. If Jesus prayed all night, Jesus rose early to pray. How can Dan Jenkins think that I can be spiritual and never set aside time in my life to feed my soul? And what I've said about me, I say about every one of you. If the Son of God had to set aside time to be spiritual, what makes you think that you can be spiritual and live like everybody else in this world? Let's change our lives. Let's make a promise to God deep within the heart of every one of us here. God being my helper, the rest of my life I'm going to do a gut check, as it were, as to how close together we are. Because I am the one who has moved away. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. You want to be His child today? You haven't started that route? Then you need to believe in Jesus. John 3:16 says that you can't go to heaven if you don't believe in Jesus. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says you can't go to heaven unless you make a decision to go. That's what repentance is. Based on your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, you've got to repent. You've got to make a decision. You're not just going to slide into heaven. You've got to make that decision. You've got to confess your faith in Jesus and then be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 describes it as being baptized for the remission of sins. And God will forget about every wrong I've ever done and wash me in the blood of Jesus. Then I'd start living for Him, because I've been added to the church, to His family, to the body, to the kingdom. And then all He says is, now you do your best. Not be perfect, but be faithful. Listen, be full of faith. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That's why this lesson is so important. I cannot be faithful, full of faith, until even as His child, I set aside time to be spiritual. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you do so by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?